All right. Well, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We have arrived. I know some of you thought somehow God was miraculously adding more verses to chapter 11. It seemed to get longer and longer as we went along. Couldn't get to the end of it. Reminds me of the time we were trying to teach Cooper how to swim. And I told him, I said, you know, jump in and I'll catch you. And he jumped in and I wanted to encourage him, you know, to swim more and more. And so I kept backing up, and he kept swimming, but he kept getting madder too at me. And I wasn't doing that to y'all. I don't have that power. That's God's, the cannon is closed. And anyway, we went into some deep stuff. All right. As we've been talking about, we are entering into the third major section of Paul's letter to the Romans. The first 11 chapters dealt heavily with doctrine. Things like the depravity of man, justification by faith alone, the atonement, propitiation, the imputation of righteousness, original sin, sanctification, union with Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, election, predestination, glorification, sonship, and I'm sure I've missed some, but those are just a sample of all these major doctrines. So it obviously it's going to take us a while to travel through this book and navigate it, because there's just so much here in this letter. To me it's the high mark of Scripture, the book of Romans. Now, chapters 1 through 8, as I've mentioned before, laid out the gospel. Chapters 9 through 11 dealt with the reason why the majority of the Jews were rejecting Jesus the Messiah. And so now, starting in chapter 12, Paul begins to deal with some concrete, practical issues facing the church in Rome. And if you notice this, but that's the format in a number of Paul's letters. He writes about theological issues first, things maybe that the church needs to deal with, some problems they're having theologically, and then he leaves the second half of the letter to deal with practical issues that the church is dealing with. And so that's what we see here in the book of Romans. He's dealt with a lot of theology, the first part, and as he gets to this latter part, he's dealing with a few practical issues. Now, don't get me wrong, theology is very practical. So as these first 11 chapters have been very practical for us, because the theology is a study of God, and what we think about God means everything in how we deal with the practical issues of life. Okay, theology is the utmost importance, because it's based on what we think about God is how we see the world and how we approach the practical issues of life. Okay, so theology is very important. And I would argue that Paul was still being practical in those early chapters as he dealt with that deep theology. And even now, as we deal with these practical issues, we need to be thinking theologically in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, because it's still theology, but we're dealing with some specific practical issues as well. So, anyway, that's a little introduction to this section. So today, we're going to cover verses 1 and 2. All right, verses 1 and 2. Of Romans 12. All right. So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Amen. All right, so I thought what we would do is change things up a little bit, and I think it's better to lay out the structural diagram first, and then kind of see the relationship, how Paul has written this, and relationship between the different words and clauses here, and then look and do some observation. And maybe ask some questions. You can ask some questions. Remember, there's three things we're trying to do in Bible study, okay? And this is, again, we're doing all this way, following these three steps, so that you can then have the tools where you can go home and do personal Bible study, and no matter what the passage is, you'll be able to dig into it and get a basic understanding of that text and apply it to your life, okay? So instead of saying, I don't know what that means, I'm going to have to go consult a commentary or my study Bible or talk to Joey on Sunday or something like that, but you can, that you are empowered to be able to read, study God's Word and apply it to your life. So the first thing is, we're looking for is the facts. What's there? What is the text saying? What is the text basically saying? Then we'll come back and look at the meaning, try to understand the meaning of the text, and then thirdly, the application, applying it, that meaning to our lives today. Okay? All right, any questions? All right, so start off here. I appeal to you. Okay, so this is the first main clause, subject verb. I appeal, who's he appealing? To you, which is, of course, the church. Therefore, all right? Now, what's he mean by therefore there? What's therefore referring to? It's a connector, right? In brackets, it's a connector. So what is therefore connecting to? Yeah, yeah, the early passages, the previous 11 passages, in fact, okay? Yeah, exactly, yeah. So that is, we're getting to these practical issues there, and I think we get a little hint here what this therefore means by this clause right here, by the mercies of God, okay? What has Paul been laying out in the last 11 chapters? Yeah, God's grace and mercy. That's what it's all been about. He's laid out the gospel. And then how the gospel not only saves us from the guilt of sin, but saves us from the power of sin. And we get into chapters 9 through 11, talking about the sovereignty of God and election and grace. But still, it's all about God's grace working in us to overcome sin. And so he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So that therefore is referring back to the first 11 chapters. Okay? So in light of that, he's appealing to them in light of that, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay? And of course I put brothers here because brothers is, you know, it's who he's talking to, right? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Now, by the mercies of God here is, I think, really connected to present your bodies. It's by the mercies of God that he's calling them to be able to present. But I put it here because it's also the basis of his appeal. He couldn't make this appeal to the church. He couldn't appeal to them to do these things if it had not been for the last 11 chapters, God's grace and God's mercy. So I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. As living sacrifices, as modifying bodies, that's what they are to present themselves, their bodies as living sacrifices. And then what kind of sacrifices? Holy and pleasing to God. So it is modifying sacrifices, which is your spiritual worship. So, which I brought back over here. It's modifying or connected to present. They're presenting their bodies because it is their spiritual worship. Okay? All right, now we'll stop right there. That's the first verse. Now, let's go back and let's do some observation. Let's ask questions. If you see something there you're not sure about, you have questions about, ask those questions, or maybe an observation or two of what you see in this text. Okay? This first part, this first clause, I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. All right, any questions about any of that there? Yeah. 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 I tell you what I like the best, which is King James, and the word they use, beseech. You may have King James. They used, it says, I beseech you. That sounds stronger, doesn't it? It's like, I beseech you. It's not I appeal to you, brothers, but I beseech you, brothers, you know. And so it seems stronger. And yeah, exactly. What else? What else you see there? Any comments to his reference to them as brothers? Why do you think he's doing that? They're believers. Yeah, they're believers. He's affirming their belief. Why else do you think he might be? I think that's absolutely right. Anything else? Do what? Yeah. I think. Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, I agree. He was a Roman citizen for sure. Absolutely. And I think that's what you said about he's trying to show he's one of them. But I don't know if it's about being Roman. I think it's just about the idea, though, you know, he's making this appeal to them. He is urging and beseeching them. He is calling them to present their bodies as living sacrifices, okay? And so, isn't it helpful when you know, instead of just, now, you know, as the apostle, I am commanding you, you know, I am beseeching you, whatever, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. It makes the tone a little different. It makes it a little, yeah, I'm one of you. I'm your brother, and I'm appealing to you, brothers. I'm appealing to you. I'll come back to that in a little bit, but I think that's a lesson we need to. Yeah. But I mean, it's supposed to be a term of endearment, and I think in a letter, when you're writing a letter, you know, these words are purposeful, and so I think he's trying to express that to them as he's making this appeal. He's trying to communicate some way, being one of them, his love for them, and it's out of those things that he is appealing to them to do these things. Yeah. He's not just speaking to them as individuals, but corporately as a church, they are to be doing these things. What you're saying. Yeah, it's good. Yeah. Good stuff. Yeah. Okay. Good stuff. All right. Okay, let's move on then. He's appealing to them, his brothers, by the mercies of God, in light of the last 11 chapters, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Any comments there? Observations, questions? Yeah, absolutely. That corporate idea. Exactly. Is Does this language sound like anything else you've heard? Exactly. Exactly. That's I think he's intentionally wording things this way to have that imagery of that Old Testament sacrificial system. Okay? And so by the mercies of God, they are to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. So just as they would present that lamb as an offering at the temple, he's calling them to present their bodies in the same way. Okay? Except for one difference. All right? Sacrifices died, right? they were dead. And here we got living sacrifices. All right? Kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? When you think of sacrifice, what are you thinking? Dead, okay? It's like living, dying. Yeah, living, okay? So what's his point there? What's the meaning there? Yeah. 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 Well, let's back up. Let's back up. You're getting into maybe I led you there. I'm sorry. Into interpretation. Just living sacrifices. When we think of the Christian life or the Christian identity, what is the sacrifice that we know? Christ. It's Christ's sacrifice. Okay. And in our union with Christ, okay, what happened? If you think about, go back to Romans 6. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Yeah, that's the living. Yeah, that's the living. The point I want to make. Yeah, let me read those first few verses of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue? And this is in chapter 6, he gets into sanctification, the theology behind sanctification. So this is very, very connected. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, verse 4 again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, so we died. How did we die? Through faith in Christ. Okay, through faith in Christ, we died to ourselves. We died to sin. Okay? And then we rose to new life. How? Through Christ. Christ rose through faith in Him. We rise too. So we have, by the mercies of God, we have died to self. We have died to sin. And are now living in new life through Christ. Okay? So the idea is to present your bodies as living sacrifices. We are sacrificing, we're dying to self, but living through Christ. So that's the idea of a living sacrifice. We're being living sacrifices by the fact that we have, through faith, we have died to self, so we're putting our faith in Christ, and so with that, we are dying to ourselves in this life, and by faith, living through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does that make sense, though? I mean, does everybody get that? Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. That's this relationship of being a living sacrifice. It is by the mercies of God, it is through faith in Christ, we have died and become a sacrifice, but we're not dead. We're not dead sacrifice. We're living. We're a living sacrifice because we're living by faith in Jesus Christ. And He's living through us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. 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 Exactly. Exactly. And that's this body here. This body here is it's not referring to just physical. It's the whole. It's the whole body. Body and soul. And these living sacrifices are to be holy and pleasing to God. Holy means separate. Okay? Holy means separate. Set apart. Okay? And pleasing, I think King James again says acceptable. Pleasing to God means it's acceptable to Him. Okay? Any questions there so far? I think it's the whole ball of wax. Minds. Yeah. Yeah. It's all of it. It's body, it's physical body, it's mental, it's soul, we're laying it all out for Him. Yeah. 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 That's it. Yeah, true faith means we die to self. Die to self. In union with Christ. We put our faith in Christ. Just as Christ died once for sin, we die with Him through faith. And we live again in Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yeah, exactly. Living through Him. Absolutely. Do you have a question, Bill? Yeah. I guess I just don't. I don't divide it that. Yeah. What Christ did was he had to redeem the whole self. You know, the whole person. It's hard, you know, to where that division is with mind and soul, and you know, it's the whole thing's corrupted. Yeah, you know, body and soul's all corrupted, and so it's all being transformed, and it's all about learning to live by faith and be sacrifices every day, you know. So it's does that make sense to you? I mean, yeah, your body's corrupt, yeah, but it's the whole thing's corrupt. Well, we're talking about soul and the spirit, the Holy Spirit, yeah. But we're talking about the spirit being of the man, of the person being corrupt. But yeah, the spirit, when we're saved, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is helping us overcome those sinful ways. All right, let's move on. It says, which is your spiritual worship? And I know some of your Bibles may say your reasonable service. The reason for that is reasonable. Looking at the Vine's dictionary, he says the Greek here pertains to the reasoning faculty, our ability to reason. The sacrifice we're talking about here is to be intelligent, in contrast to those offered by ritual and compulsion. The presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ and mindful of the mercies of God. Okay, I'll say again. When he said the reason he's saying reasonable is because the Greek there is referring to the reasoning faculty, the ability to reason. And so the sacrifice he's speaking of here is to be intelligent in contrast to those offered by ritual and compulsion, where somebody might practice religion and because it's yeah, exactly. Like, why do you pray five times a day, Muslim? Because we're Muslim. You know, the answer we would get oftentimes. And so, no, there's purpose behind this. We're making decisions in our life based on our reasoning that this is what we are to do as followers of Christ. Yeah. It's faith, real, you know, faith, yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah. Yeah, everything we do in our Christian walk should be because, well, we just do this, you know? How many people show up on Sunday morning because I've just always done this? Okay? But we are to come in here with a purpose. And it's based on the first 11 chapters, the gospel. Okay? And then worship, again, service in some of your Bibles. Service they're talking about, it's accurate because it's speaking of the service that was done around the temple when sacrifices were offered. And so you see this whole idea, the language here, the sacrificial system. Okay, we're offering our lives, our bodies as sacrifices. And so when the sacrifices were offered, you know, they speak of that, those things, those activities that went with offering that sacrifice. It was spoken of with the Greek as service, but obviously it's related to worship. And so there again, that's why they translate it spiritual worship. Okay, so let's sum all this up. First verse, what is it saying? What's it mean? To anybody. Yeah. In view of God's mercies, by faith in what He's done, the gospel, you know, give your life in every way. Yeah. To Him. In a way that is holy and pleasing to God. To live in a way that we think is holy and pleasing to God. To do it in a way that is worship. I mean, what struck me is I come in here for worship. I have this idea in my mind when I come in here for worship. Okay, I want everything focused on God. I want to be worshiping Him. I want to give myself everything to God. I don't want any distractions. I want to be focused on God. We are to worship Him. And so, but with our lives on a daily basis, we are to be worshiping Him with that attitude. Yeah. Well, one thing I would say is, let's hold that question right there. Let's bring that together. Because this verse 2 is going to play into it. Okay, verse 2 is going to play into that, to what you're saying. So let's wait and let's hold that to the end. Let's look at verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Okay? And you see how this is structured, this diagram. You see the contrast. Do not be conformed is being contrasted to be transformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. Discern what? What is the will of God? What is good and acceptable and perfect? Okay? So that's the basic structure there. Any observations there? Questions? Right. Yeah, we are. Right. Yeah. So yeah, conforming is being like the world. This world being, this what we're in now. But yeah, oftentimes when the world is mentioned in the scripture, it's speaking of character, of morality, is all entwined into that word world. Okay, so when he speaks of world here, there is a negative connotation going here. Okay, so don't be conformed to this world. Okay, then but be transformed. Okay, transformed. What kind of transformation are we speaking of here? Sanctification. It's not outward, is it? It's an inward transformation we're speaking of here. We're to be transformed inwardly by the renewal. Renew is to do what? To make new. Okay, so we're to be transformed by making new our mind, the renewal of our minds. And how is that done? By testing. Okay, by testing, and that should say, I'll wait for the application to say, testing. So, and through testing, we're able to discern what is the will of God. Now, this will of God, what kind of will of God are we talking about here? Is that will of God like just to be able to discern the will of God? As we speak sometimes, well, whatever happens, because we believe God's sovereign and in control of everything, so sometimes things happen, we're not sure why it happened that way, sometimes tragic things, and we just say, well, it's the will of God. Is that the kind of will we're talking about here? Yeah, right. We're talking about revealed will, revelation. We're talking about what God would his teaching, his precepts about how we are to live, his commands, okay? Commands to be holy, all right? And so that's the will of God we're talking about, and it's good and acceptable and perfect, okay? All right, so any questions, any other questions on that? Yeah, I think we'll get to application right now. We'll get to application right now. I think testing, what do you think testing could be? It could be trials. It could be persecutions. Is it limited to that? What else could it be? It's experiences. It's anything we're going through in life. It's any type of situation. It could be a difficult situation. It could be a good situation. We get tested in all kinds of ways. I get tested by good things happen to me, and I can fall. So I could be blessed by something and sin through that just as easily as something bad happened to me and I sin through that, okay? So testing could be basically anything in life that we might face.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, test it by God's word, which is the will of God. Yeah, his teachings.
What I meant was, so people were testing the word discern. The testing is done to us, but we, by some of those tests, we are able to discern.
By the renewal of our minds, and then having, as our minds are being renewed, then we're tested, and so when the tests come, we'll be able to discern what is the will of God. Am I still not explaining it? Okay, all right. Okay. I got to be careful over here. I got to go home with her tonight. So. Y'all go to y'all's home. I got to go home with her. Let me back up. There's one thing I didn't cover. I want to be transformed. Does anything stick out to you about be transformed, the wording there? We're already bad, yeah. But anything else about the grammar, be transformed? No. Well, it's passive. It's passive. So when it's passive, it's saying that it's a command too. It's a command, but it's in a passive voice as well. So it's, we are being commanded to be transformed. But how can you be commanded to have something done to you? You see what I'm saying? I point that out to say, I think right here we're seeing the relationship of grace in the gospel. Okay? That as we have learned in those 11 chapters, that ultimately the mercies of God, they're being done by God. Okay? And so this, as you mentioned, Sean, we're bad and we are needing to be transformed. And God's the one who transforms. Okay? And so this transformation, this renewal, will ultimately be done by who? God. Okay? He is the one that will be transforming us. However, what does the first 11 chapters also teach? Yes, God is doing it, but we get to chapter 6, we just read, when we're saved, when the Spirit is given to us, what we receive what? What do we receive when we receive the Spirit? We receive power. Okay? We receive power at that point to overcome sin. So yes, it's ultimately God doing it, but at the same time, it's God's promises to us is that He's doing it, so we need to take advantage of it. So the Christian life is not we sit back passively and say, well, God's going, I'm waiting on God to transform me. Okay? Now, He promised He'll do it, but then we actively pursue it. That's the Christian life. There's God sovereignly working, and He's promised these things, and then we are trusting His promises and actively engaging in taking advantage of those graces He's given us. So He's promised me that if I read His He's transforming me. But He said, "Joey, read my word." Okay, He's given me tools. He's given me gifts. He's doing it. And He's moved me to do it, but ultimately it's the responsibility of man to take advantage of it. Both are happening. Does that make sense? Any questions on that? I wouldn't contrast, you're contrasting with James, faith and works. And I'm going back to chapter 11 and contrasting grace and works. Okay? And it's God is the one doing it. I don't even know, I don't know if that's right either. It's grace and faith that I'm contrasting, exactly. Thank you, Sean. It's chapter 9, the sovereignty of God is the one who is working in us to accomplish these things. But chapter 10, the responsibility of man to trust in the promises of God and take it and move forward by faith and taking advantage of His grace. He's given it to us, and then we live it out. We don't sit back passively, but so in a sense, we are working to be transformed, but ultimately knowing that God is the one transforming. Does that make sense? Uh-huh.
Say that you're not obedient. You're saved, but you're not obedient to God's will. You know what I mean? Like, when this opportunity pops up, and you kind of like peer out and kind of tells you, like, go on. And you know that you're supposed to do it. But God's still in control, right? And He uses those moments. He's so sovereign. He uses those moments of our disobedience.
He uses those failures. He will send us through tests that He knows we're going to fail, to convict us, to show us where we are spiritually, and where we need to be working, where we need to be changing. He will send us through things that He knows we're going to fail. And He'll send us through tests that He knows we're going to do well in. Okay? He sent Abraham through tests. Okay? When He sent him to Egypt, called that famine happened, went down to Egypt, He knew what He was going to do with Sarah. Okay? But He also knew in chapter 22, when He said to go sacrifice your son, He knew He was going to pass that one. Okay? So, yeah, so that's very true. That goes on. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we test God. Well, nah, I wouldn't go there, Sharon. I tell you what, we put God to the test when He tests us and we disobey. That's our testing of God, is when God says, trust me, I'm telling you to do this, go do it. And we say no, God. Then He's pleased. it's holy and pleasing to God. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I guess there's a humble way. There's a humble way of going about saying, God, I'll be honest with you, I don't trust in You to fulfill this in my life. God, help my unbelief. And say, if You want me to do this, show me, show something. Speak to me in some way. So in that way, it might be a test. Okay? And that's a different attitude than, another attitude would be, God, You told me You'd take care of me. So, I'm frustrated I can't find a job, so I'm just going to sit here at home until You bring me a job. So that's kind of testing God, like, let me see how faithful You are, God. I'm going to sit here and do nothing. You see what I mean? And so there's a humble way. Or just plain out rebellious and disobedient. Yeah. Not like, again, the only way we test God is by just a we got to be very careful there. Most of the time when the Bible speaks of testing, let me put it this way. Most of the time when God speaks of His people testing Him, He is not happy about it. That they're in rebellion, and that's what he said, to Israel and Deuteronomy 6, So there's not a I can test God in this way. No, don't ever think that. Trust God. Don't ever think, I can test God this way. It's just you might come into moments in your life where you're struggling, you lack faith, and you're saying, God, you've got to help me in this way. I have no faith here. I'm not trusting you. And I know it, and I know it's wrong. Please forgive me, but please bring something in my life to help me here. Yeah. 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 Definitely. Definitely. Yeah. 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 All right. Let's look to some application here now. Again, the last verse, instead of conforming to the world, which we are naturally conformed to the world, we are to be transformed in our hearts and our minds by taking advantage of the gifts God has given to us to live as He has commanded us. So let's start applying this now. Let's get back to questions that were asked earlier. I want to briefly mention this. I appeal to you, brothers. The church should be encouraging one another. We should be encouraging one another on to holiness. That's what Paul is doing. This he's encouraging the church on to holiness, and we that needs to be a culture that is in our church. Okay. Not just, hey, how are you? Okay? But we need to be getting deeper in each other's lives where we can encourage each other towards holiness. Okay? And I just want to state that there. We don't have a lot of time to deal with it. But just state that is here is Paul appealing to his brothers to present their bodies as living sacrifices. And that is supposed to be the culture of our church. Encouraging each other on towards holiness, at times even correcting. And so we need to do that. Of course, we got to do it very carefully, in a sensitive way, a very loving way. But we need to be working towards that in our relationships, and we need to be working towards that in our own lives to be humble enough to accept correction. Okay, just want to state that right there. Now, another application I saw here is we can get confidence. That we can be less, we can have confidence, great confidence, that we can be less sinful and more holy. Okay, because that's what he's calling us to do. To not be conformed to this world, to be transformed. Okay, so we're being commanded to do this. That's encouraging to me that there's hope. Okay, that I can lick some of this sin. Okay, that I can beat it. All right, God, that's we've been given that power through this passage. We must expect to be less sinful and more holy since the mercies of God provides it. Okay? So you need to be looking at your life and saying, I should be further along in a couple years than I am right now. And if I'm not further along in a couple years, there's a problem. Okay? Because that should be happening in this, as we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. We need to find our full identity in Christ. Again, living sacrifice. Okay? A living sacrifice. We have died to self in Christ. Alive, living through Him. Galatians 2:20 again, that I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We're dead, folks. Our identity is to be so in Christ that we are dead, and Christ is living through us. And that comes back to what the question earlier. And in particular, coming down to here, we are to do not be conformed to this world. Folks, Christians are to be non-conformist. Okay? That needs to soak in. Okay? We need to be non-conformist. Most of the time we think of non-conformist, for us who are more traditional, we think of non-conformity in what? Huh? Hippies are just negative, okay? He's a non-conformist. You know, you try to get him to joint, no, he's got to do it his way, you know, type thing. We think of nonconformity in a wrong way. But I'll tell you this, what we're talking about here, nonconformity, is to this world. And so nonconformity could be nonconformity to tradition, okay? And it could be nonconformity to non-traditional, all right? Both can be bad. All right? We are to be non-conformist to this world. So everything about how we live, what we conform everything to right here. Okay? And so that's the first thing. Chuck, that's what I would say. With our lives, we don't take this serious enough where we really evaluate our lives. Everything. Our spending habits, our time, everything. Work. We should be conforming to God's Word to the point where we evaluate everything. Our jobs, we could be in an ungodly job that we might, you know, need to get out of to conform to be this living sacrifice. So Christ lives through us. We need to conform in our families. We need to be conforming, again, in our spending habits. Are we spending like the world? Or are we spending like a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? When's the last time you went and it was making a choice to buy something and you thought to yourself, will this be holy and pleasing to God? When's the last time? So, entertainment, just hobbies, time spent. Okay? I think once we start evaluating those things and really stop and think what it means to be a living sacrifice, literally, I mean, I stop and think today, the things I said today, that ever stop and think, God is going to be pleased with that. I'll tell you, because I had to do this today, I was thinking later, man, I shouldn't have said that. God's not going to be pleased, because it was right on my mind, but we're supposed to be that all the time. Yeah, we gotta be transformed. Our thinking, renewal of our minds have got to be transformed. So we think too much like the world. Yeah. I think we have a standard that we have created, this artificial standard, an imaginary standard of what it means to be a good, decent Christian. Okay? And so we can do that, and at the same time, you know, the old saying, have our cake and eat it too. I never have understood that. But anyway, you know. Okay, if I'm going to have cake, I want to eat it, right? But I can have cake and eat it too. So I don't understand that saying. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Okay? And we got to quit thinking that way. We're thinking about how can I be in Christ and in the world is what we're actually thinking. And we have got to be nonconformists where we are totally evaluating everything in our lives and conforming it to the Word. And when we do that, when we conform it to the Word, we'll be actually transforming our minds. And so, how many times we play golf in a week? All right? That's going to be a test for us. As we're being transformed by looking at God's Word, at what He desires for us, okay, then when it's time to go play golf, there's going to be a test there. How much should I be playing golf? I'm not saying it's bad to play golf, okay? Go out there and play sometimes, okay? But those questions about living life day to day, we're going to be able to answer. We won't be able to answer how much of that we can do until we see that we've got to be conforming to this and that we need to be truly evaluating and everything's on the table. Everything should be on the table. Because we're conformed up here, naturally. We're born in sin. So we're automatically, naturally thinking like this. And it's not until we realize we've got to die. And that means laying everything on the table. Because we put our faith in Christ.
Drink water, you like water, but start drinking water, really kind of nasty. But if you have drinking water over
As we start drinking the living water, yeah, it transforms. It transforms everything. Absolutely. Absolutely. So, folks, that's your assignment this week. Put everything on the table. Okay? Maybe go, huh? Wait. I got to go home with her. She's my accountability. But she's right. She's right. She's right in the sense of it should be on the table. Huh? You got to find justification for it. Yeah. Okay, but really, yeah. So put everything on the table this week. Start praying through it and be reading your Bibles. And look for some encouragement from brothers and sisters. Okay? Be talking. Okay? Don't just talk about the ball game or whatever ladies talk about. But be discussing God's word and helping each other. Okay, let's pray.